Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Micah. Book of Micah, one of the 12 prophets, and the fourth, as we estimate it. Brother Micah's prophecy is to the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem. So his prophecy is unto those, both of those kingdoms. And we're in chapter 6. Last time in chapter 5, we heard about the ruler and the judge that's coming, and from Bethlehem would be the place that he would come from, and there'll be rejoicing in what he does for his people, and he will come with power and strength that'll he'll stand without opposition. Even any that would oppose will not be able to defeat him. He's going to take away all the things that are evil out of his nation. And what we understand from the prophets, he's doing that even now. He's working that. It's the time of the Gentiles, when the Lord says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he'll begin to work things with his nation. And we look forward to that day. And now we're in that time just before then. We don't know if it's near, months, years, tomorrow, or decades. We don't know. But we look for the return of the Lord. And we understand some about what the Lord tells us, that he will bring back his nation in a mighty, mighty way. And all the earth will know. All the earth will know that he is the Lord and they are his. So in Micah 6, we have something here that's along the line of what the Lord says very early in the book, right at the beginning of the book. In Micah chapter 1, verse number 2, he declares, "Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And so there's likening unto the bar of the Lord, the court of the Lord. And some terminology along that line is used in this sixth chapter. And the Lord is giving his testimony, his witness, but he's pleading the nation, as we'll see, for them to bring testimony against him. Chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 1. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains." So the mountains will be the audience. And contending before the mountains, that's the creation of the Lord. Okay. "And let the hills hear thy voice." So say it. Don't be silent about it. Declare it. Let it be known. "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy." That controversy, synonyms for that would be a contest, personal or legal, a cause, a contention, a pleading, a strife or striving, a suit, like a legal suit. "The Lord's controversy, hear it, and ye strong foundations of the earth." All those are his creation, and he is looking for it to be known amongst all. "For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So it's serious business. He's not being soft-spoken about it. He's not hedging in any way regarding it. He wants to hear the answer. He is interested in the answer. The Lord is going to be witness. He's got a contention, a controversy. He's got something to say about it. And he wants all from the hills to the mountains to hear. Verse number 3. "O my people, What have I done unto thee? You know, that's really something for the Lord to say that, to ask that. Oh, my people, what have I done to thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? The word weary, we understand that, to tire. Or it could go as far as to make disgusted or to grieve or to cause one to loathe. Wherein have I wearied thee? Tell me. Tell me what it is. Tell me what I've done to you. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You remember that in your mind? The book of Exodus is given to tell about it. Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books tell about it. I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. They, what's the scripture tell us? They were bondmen in Egypt. Although they were great in number, and the Egyptians in the end feared them because of their number, they had seemingly, from what we get from the scriptures and read from the scriptures, they had no thought or wherewithal to rise up against the Egyptians. Because when the pressure came on, what we see, what we hear in the book of Exodus is that they've just pretty much caved. They had no thought, it seemed, to stand up to their oppressors. The Lord brought them out. He brought them up out of that place. He redeemed them. He bought them out of that slavery. They were a free people unto the Lord when they left Egypt. They had to give no answer to any person on earth, only to the Lord in heaven, when he brought them out of Egypt. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I provided leadership for you. I provided someone that you could see to lead you. And certainly he empowered Moses, didn't he? And his spirit was upon Aaron. And Miriam, we understand, was notable indeed amongst the women. An encouragement from the Lord. And that's what the scripture tells us, is that good leadership from the Lord is to be encouraging to the Lord's people. And that's what he did for them. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 20, as Brother Moses preaches to that second generation, he declares there, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt." That's a declaration there, isn't it? Isn't that a descriptive note about Egypt, the iron furnace? They could not leave. They were bound there. In the end, it became very, very oppressive. Egypt, indeed, a notable nation in that day. And the Lord brought them out of there. They were no enemy that could stand against the Lord, were they? Not at all. Do we have a handle on the fact that that is our God? Same God, Lord God Almighty. And as we understand about what the New Testament tells us, we understand that the Lord Jesus, he is the one mediator between God and man. That's him working there. That's him. "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." Deuteronomy 4:20. So the Lord asked this question, "What have I done to you?" Where have I wearied you to make you tire of me or be grieved of me or to even loathe me? Testify against me. Tell me. He's bringing his evidence. I brought you up out of Egypt. And there was no hope to leave Egypt. I bought you out of the house of servants. I made you free. Your only accountability was to me. And I gave you leadership to be a blessing to you. Verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal. Remember that. Remember that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Remember an account of the people and their sojourn and their nearing coming into the land. They're encamped near Jericho on the west side of the Jordan. Remember those things and that you might know the righteousness of the Lord. What have I done to you? What have I done to you that's not been good? What have I done for you that's not been a deliverance and a blessing? You know, in parallel, and the nation of Israel and the Lord's deliverance of the nation of Israel is a picture of what the Lord does for a sinner when he saves us, his dealing with the nation of Israel. He does the same kind of thing for us, but eternally, with eternal importance. He delivers us when there was no deliverance. And then he makes us his people, his children, when he saves us. And then he has, even though that this life may be difficult, fraught with problems, difficulty, pain even, martyrdom, death, the trajectory for the child of God just continues to improve and increase and increase and increase and increase and goes on forever with the Lord. We need to remember as the Lord's children what the Lord has done for us often. What the Lord Jesus has done for us. Because he's done for the same thing for us, and really and more in the eternal sense. He's brought us up out of the land of sin, where there was no escape. And he has indeed bought us with a price. We're not our own. Our accountability is to him. And being blessed as we are and being members of one of his churches, he's made an institution for us to be a part of that's a help to us in that. And has given us pastors. I pray he's given a pastor now that is a help and encouragement to you. I want to be. I should be. That's what he's done for us. And so he points out here, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Tonight I want us just to go back to there, and I want us to see what Balaam answered Balak, and that we would get ourselves in the mindset of what the Lord promised that he would do for his people, for his nation in that day. In Numbers chapter 22, Balak is greatly concerned. He's king of the Moabites, and he's greatly concerned about the great multitude of the children of Israel and this 40-year report of God blessing this people. They came out of Egypt. that's impossible. They've sojourned in the land, and the only way you can sell them shoes is to sell them new ones for the ones that are being born coming on. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if that word got around, but that was the blessing of the Lord. You can't sell them any clothes other than for those new ones that are coming on. And they're growing. They've been doing nothing but grow out there in the wilderness. There's more and more and more and more and more and more of them. And so he wants to take matters in his own hands. And he knows this priest, prophet, and he wants him to curse him. In Numbers chapter 22, verse number 4, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." You ever watch a cow just go through the grass? I mean, chomp it up, chomp it up. They're not fast, but they're steady, and they'll get it done. He said, that's what's going to happen. "And Balak, son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come up out of Egypt, come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So Balak calls for Balaam to come over there and do this thing. It's his last resort because he can't take on the children of Israel straight on. He's got to have some help somehow. And this is what he resorts to. We know that in the account of this regarding Balaam, Balaam was not to go. He was not to go. That's what the Lord told him. The Lord expects one to listen the first time to when the Lord says things, and I'm glad that the Lord is certainly able, even in disobedience. It doesn't make right any disobedience, but the Lord told him not to go. But he pressed. He was interested in thinking about the message and thinking about these things. How was the life of Balaam? You know, this might have been the only excitement he'd seen in 15 or 20 years. And so he was greatly tempted by it and just had to go to hear what the king had to say. In the end, he sinned indeed, and he gave strategic advice to that king. But in this account, we want to hear these four blessings that were supposed to be cursings, and what the content of those is. Because the Lord said in verse number 5 there in Micah 6, "Remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal." What he answered him. In Numbers chapter 23, verse number 7, "And he took up his parable, Balaam did, and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him," that is Jacob, Israel. "And from the hills I behold him." They're all out there in front of him. "Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel. Who could count it? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, Balak knows that whoever Balaam blesses is blessed indeed, and whoever Balaam curses is cursed indeed. But Balaam, he got what he said from the Lord. The Lord put it in him to say, and what is it? It's nothing but blessing. And there's no greater personal desire than to say, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. I mean, that's really something, isn't it? So then Balak, he's all tore up about that and bothered indeed, because he's brought him up there to curse the people. And so from the high places of Baal, where that blessing was uttered, he takes him to the field of Zophim. And in chapter 23, in verse number 18, we pick it up here in his second blessing that was supposed to be a curse, but the Lord would not allow it. And he took him up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I receive commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, a very strong horned beast. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And that's the truth. That's the truth. Look there what those people's God have done. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. So he allegorically uses that of a lion, a great lion, and a young lion against there's no defense. And of course, the Balak, he's really tore up about that. And again, remember the Lord through Brother Micah, he said, remember what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered Balak. Remember that. And so these are the answers that he gave. Nothing but blessing, prosperity, and domination by the Lord's people. Well, Balak is tore up about that indeed, and he takes him to another place, to the top of Peor, a range or a mountain there, to get another look, a better look of all the people there. And in Numbers chapter 24, in verse number 2, we pick up the third curse that is not a curse, but a blessing. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty. See, he's a seer. So that's the reason that that language is used. Falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. There, it's just pleasant the way that that is, all that order. The tabernacle there in the middle, and all the tribes round that orderly as the Lord had prescribed. And thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys, they spread forth as gardens by the riverside. A pleasant valley is neat to look at from a high vantage point, isn't it? And gardens that prosper by the riverside. There's just nothing but pleasantness there. As the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. That's the way Israel, the nation, looks. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, again, a great, strong, horned beast. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Which is what the Lord told Abraham, wasn't it? There's no cursing this people. As much as this king of Moab would want it, as much as he would desire it, And Balaam had told him, said, even if you gave me a house full of gold and silver, I can't say any more than what the Lord says. Can't take away from it. Can't add to it. This is what the Lord said about it. And it's a rebuke, isn't it? Here in this third one, at the end of this third one. The man, the one, the nation that tries to curse this people will be cursed himself. Well, that's what Balak has looked to do. And in Micah's day, the Lord says, remember what Balaam prophesied. He says, what have I done unto you, my people? Wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. You know, isn't it something? I mean, the greatest experience of those that, or the experience, the experience that the children of Israel had in Egypt was watching the Egyptians worship and honor their false gods. They had an order of worship. They had priests. They had all the system of doing that, as wicked as it was, perverse as it would be. And I wonder, I think it's evidenced, the children of Israel being a great people, but not being a nation with autonomy and organization of leadership and a independent government, if you will, they wanted to be like that. And you saw what the Lord did? Is he brought them out and he gave them an order of service. And he gave them a manner of worship. But it wasn't to heathen gods, it was to the true and living God. But they got weary with it. They didn't want that. They wanted something else, something that the world had. Isn't that something? The Lord gave them what was right and righteous. And they reject that. And they wanted what was wicked in vain. In that, it's a testimony of depravity, isn't it? Wherever the Lord is, the depraved sinner wants to go 180 degrees from it. Wherever the Lord is, whatever the Lord says, the depraved sinner wants to go exactly the opposite direction. That's the reason there needs to be a heart change, isn't it? You know, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, they loved the way of the Lord, didn't they? But the more they got of the way of the Lord, the more they wanted of it, didn't they? And so there were those that received it. And so this man Balak, he calls for a curse, and there is no curse. There's actually, what he's done is he's cursed himself, because the blessing is upon the Lord's people and his nation. So Balak threatens Balaam and says, "You get out of here. You're in danger of losing your life. I called you up here to do a job and you've not done it, so you just go on home." But before Balaam leaves, the Lord is going to speak again, and we pick up the fourth and the final blessing on top of Peor there in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 15. And he took up this parable, and he said to Balak, he said, "Here's what the Lord's going to go ahead and tell you what he's going to do in the end." And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, "Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever." And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, "Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive." And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever." So he tells there again about the certain blessing and prosperity of the nation of Israel, and once again about this one, this leader, this judge, this Savior, this King that will come out of this nation. And of course, we understand and believe and know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Star, our Savior, the Redeemer of sinners, the Savior of men, women, boys, and girls, who no one can defeat, but is merciful and gracious and kind to the repentant, to those that believe and trust in him, to those that he speaks to with his word. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So that was to be their encouragement in Micah's day. If they would just take that time to go over there to the book of Numbers and rehearse those things that were said so many hundreds of years ago, they would hear once again about the promises of the Lord upon His nation. And that's the Lord's appeal unto them. There's no answer against that, is there? He was good to them. He has been good to them. He is being good to them. And He will be good to them indeed. Next time we'll look to pick it up here in verse number 6. And Brother Micah, he gets filled up with that. And he makes his appeal to the people, saying, "Don't you see? Don't you see our Lord and what He's done for us? Don't you see what our Lord, our God, our King has done for us?" And so we'll come to another hallmark passage here in this chapter 6 of Micah. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are written that we might know that He has the power to save. And He makes good on His promises. No promise that He's ever made will He go back on. He saves those that come unto Him. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Come to Him with their sins and nothing to claim, nothing to work, or nothing to promise, but just repenting of your sins and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. As the Lord's people, let us not forget what our Lord has done for us. Let us not forget. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us. We need to remember how He's delivered us. We need to remember what His promises are unto us. I've got another lesson of that, another example of that.